Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, book of Joshua. This morning what we're going to examine is there are different things that we're going to face in life that we haven't faced before. And how are we going to deal with it? What are we going to do? In Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the sun going down the sun, shall be your territory. So we look at this, Joshua has been with Moses for over 40 years in the wilderness. He's seen all these different things that God has done for Israel, and now they're about to go into the promised land. And he's giving him very specific instructions. And I'd like us to think for just a moment, right now we are describing God's word as being sojourners. Have you heard that word? We're here for a short time. And God has given us some very specific instructions about what to do. I'd like you to think about this because Joshua has been very faithful to God. He's seen all the different trials that the Israelites went through in coming out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now God is giving him some very specific instructions about taking the Israelites to conquer the land that's been promised to them. And I want you to notice that as he does this, he's giving him a lot of encouragement. Look now at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor what? Nor forsake you. So he's giving him all the encouragement that he needs. I'm going to be with you as you go through this about you're about to accomplish. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For this to this people you shall divide as inheritance a land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Again, he's just giving him encouragement after encouragement. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. So once again, a reminder, do all according to the law. And he says in verse 7 continuing, do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Again, those are the same idea that we have today. Do all that God has commanded us. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Again, context, he doesn't have the New Testament. He's got what has been written before here by Moses. And he tells him right here, this book shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it upon day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate upon it and do it, is what God's instructing to do. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now those are strong words of encouragement to Joshua. He's going to need it. He's got a lot of obstacles, a lot of things he's going to face. He's going to lead these people into battle. And he needs to do everything that God has commanded him to do. Now, does that apply to us in some way today? Are we pilgrims here? Do we have instructions from God? Are we to make sure that we meditate upon his word day and night? Are we to do all that God has commanded us to do? And don't we have the assurance that he will not leave us nor forsake us? Because he's going to be with us all the time. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. because now they are about to promise to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land that God has promised to them. And the Ark of the Covenant is going to go before them. So paint a picture here. There's the river. They got to cross it. And they're going to have to follow God's instructions in crossing over. Beginning in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 3. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. When you see the Ark, you're going to follow. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you may go, for you have not passed this way before. Now I want you to notice the warning here. Look again at verse 4. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you might go, because you have not passed this way before. So he's giving them very specific instructions. They haven't been this way before, and God's going to give them guidance and give them instruction on how to do this. And what they're going to need as they go this way is they need to have faith in God. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, have you ever heard that word sanctify before? Yeah. What does sanctify mean? Here, I had to look it up because there's so many different ways we see it in the scripture. In the Old Testament, it meant to set apart something for, or consecrate it to service to God. So if you sanctified it in the Old Testament, you were setting it aside. You were putting it there for God's use. Now, what do you think about your life today? Are you sanctified? Are you set apart to do the work of the Lord? Are we? I hope so. I love the way that Mark, as he was doing the Lord's Supper this morning, the contribution, and he mentioned that everything we have belongs to who? Belongs to God. And he went deeper. What God really wants is what? Is to give of ourselves, our heart, everything to him. And that's a good way of thinking about it, isn't it? God has blessed us and given us everything that we have in our possessions. And what God wants is what? He wants all of us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to give and do as he has instructed us to do. So he has set them apart for consecrated to God's service is what God has instructed them to do. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, this idea about being consecrated to God, being sanctified, being set apart. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's the sanctification. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, how do you do that? Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So here we see, as Christians, we need to consecrate our lives completely to our God. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, God's power is great, and he's going to demonstrate it to them. Now, imagine the Jordan there in front of you, and you've got to cross it over to begin to take over the land that God has promised to you. Turn again to Joshua chapter 3, in verse 14, because here, once again, God demonstrates his power. What's he going to do? The waters are going to move in such a way that they can cross it. Now remember, they've got to keep a distance, separation from the ark. But in Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a very far, a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeritan. So the waters that went up to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. What does God do? He raises the waters, and the people are now able to cross. Verse 17, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So once again, they had to follow the instructions of God. I'm going to send you this way, do exactly what I tell you to do, and you're going to be able to cross the Jordan. Have they ever crossed it before in this way? They never crossed it like this, had they? God has provided a means for the Israelites to go across and do exactly what they did. Now look at verse 18 in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 18. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests touched the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. They followed the instructions of God. They were able to cross the Jordan. And as soon as the priests set foot, what happened? All the waters came back. Again, a demonstration of his power, showing them and demonstrating, if you do exactly what I command you to do, I will be there. I will provide for you. Now, our life is like that. It's a journey. And sometimes when we face things, we might not know how to deal with it. And let's look at some of these things. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Because some people, when they don't know how to deal with things, they do it in a wrong kind of way. And I'd like you to think about that. Many people face many different problems, but they don't turn to God when they face their problems. And they make horrible decisions, and there are horrible consequences. In Proverbs 10, in verse 23, it says here, to do evil is like sport to a fool. To do evil is like sport to a fool. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. I look at the paper or the articles that I have, and I see these things that people are doing, and I'm saying, what is going on? Why do they make these kinds of decisions and the things they do? And it is very horrible, some of the things, decisions people make. And again, we as Christians need to understand that we must not make wrong kinds of decisions. We must make the right decision. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 16, Proverbs 14 and verse 16. And here again, a wise man fears to depart from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. So notice what a fool is. He rages, he's angry, he yells, and he's self-confident. He looks to himself for the answers. That is a fool. And then Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Again, folly is destitute if you lack making the right kinds of decisions. Now, many of us, even ourselves, we've made wrong decisions in our lives when we were not putting God first. And again, whenever you make a decision and you don't put God first, there are going to be serious consequences. I'm sure many of us maybe have relatives who are in jail. Or maybe they are drug addicts. Or maybe they're living in relationships that go contrary to God's word. And again, all we can do, as the Bible tells us, is to be a light, a shining light. Let them see in us the joy that we have in Christ. That's all we can do. And our commandment is to still bring the good news to them as best we can. But once again, even though our friends, our relatives are in those situations, how did they get there? Were they forced to do it? No, they were not. They were not forced to do it. They made decisions, and there were consequences. Now let's take a look at some things here. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Again, remembering how God commanded Joshua, gave him specific instructions. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is what he told them. Be of courage and do not fear. Because if you do what I command you to do, you meditate upon my word day and night, and you do them, I will be there for you. That is the instruction that God gave Joshua. Now, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and you, when you run, you will not stumble. So here the thing again is, hear, receive my sayings, and you are going to be blessed if you do these things. Look at verse 13. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the ways of evil. Avoid, do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So once again, instruction, take hold of instruction, the instruction that God gives to us. Do not enter the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and turn away from it. That's the instruction that we have. Now, is that easy to do today? Is that easy to do today? No, it's not. It's not easy. It's very difficult. Because, again, our enemy, Satan, seeks to destroy us. And he's going to use every opportunity he can to do exactly like that. Give you a path, you choose that path, you make the wrong decision, you're turning away from God. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 105. Again, God's word. And I hope everybody has their Bibles out and is following along. Good. Psalm 119, verse 105. And notice what the psalmist says here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word is what should be guiding us in everything that we do. So when we face the journey that we have in life, his word is going to show us the way that we need to go. And that is so important. Let's turn now to look at an example of this. Let's turn to, let me see, I've got so much here. The idea about doing exactly what God commands us to do. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Because we have instructions about how one becomes a Christian. And those instructions are very explicit. But over time, Satan has been very creative in deceiving people. And today there are many different ways that people are presented about how they can be in a right relationship with God. Now let me ask you a question. How many ways are there? Two? Three? There's one way. One way. And that is so important. And the only way that we can be right with God is the way that he has given us. That is it. Now look in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Because there are a lot of smart people out there. But these smart people are wrong. And they're wrong because they teach things that are absolutely false. And it's so important to understand that. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. What's he telling us? there's an old saying, my way or what? Or the highway. Right? It's God's way. That's the only way. And his thoughts are what are important. And we can come up with a lot of different ways of thinking about things. And man's been very creative. And Satan's been directing him in lots of different ways. But God's way is it. And he continues in verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then he goes on to give an example about the rain, about how it waters the earth, how it brings forth all the plant life that we have, and then we eat it. Then look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Look at that again. My word that goes forth from my mouth. What he's talking about here is when God speaks to us. It says, it shall not return to me void. And what he's saying is, when I say something, guess what? That's what's going to happen. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And what he's saying in essence there is, his word is what we need to follow. His word is not going to be void or empty. His word is going to be fulfilled. And we need to make sure that we listen to his word. Jesus said it in a different way. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, beginning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that's the key. And many of us have come and talked to people, and they will say, Lord, Lord. They will call him Lord. But just calling Jesus Lord, does that make you have a right relationship with God? No, it doesn't. Even Satan does that, doesn't he? He knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is Lord. But he does not have a right relationship with God. And he continues there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, we need to do exactly what God instructs us. And one thing is this, and this is so important. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. There are many different examples about when people live their lives, there's something they've never experienced before. And one of those is marriage. I read the other day, this man said, my wife and I were happy the first 20 years. And then we met. You don't get it? You get it. It's dark humor. They were happy for 20 years and then they met each other. And then the problem started happening. And we take a look at this. Marriage is very important, isn't it? Marriage is very important. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here God gives us instruction about marriage, doesn't he? Who is a marriage between a male and a female? And it is for how long? It is for life. They become one flesh. So again, God gives us the instructions and the guidance about the right relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Now, has the world messed things up in what they described today? Yes, they have. But once again, as we seek that path, we need to follow God's instruction. And what's happened today, that's not new, nothing new under the sun, but today many people are choosing to live together, not married. Having children together, not married. Is that something that God wants to take place? No, it's not. And to put it quite plainly, living together out of wedlock, having children out of wedlock is what? It is sin. It's fornication. And God condemns that. Now again, there are many people are doing that in their lives. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 4. Because he talks here again about marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So again, we must not be deceived by the way that people are trying to change things around and trying to convince you that it's acceptable and it's okay. You can do it if it feels good. No. God tells it it has to be in a very specific way. One man, one woman, they become one flesh, and it's for life. That's how God instituted it. The second thing, let's say you get married, and now you have kids. Does that change your life? Yes, it does. Raising kids. Children, the Bible says, are what? Are a blessing. Children are a blessing. But many people today look at children as being what? An inconvenience, a nuisance. And they don't want to have kids around them, or they don't take care of the kids the way they should. Let's turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and verse 3. This is so important because in our society around the world, many people are making decisions, number one, that they don't want to get married, and number two, they don't want to have children. In Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. I'm reading the New King James Version. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So we talk about happy is the man who has children. Happy. Let's turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, again about children. In Psalm 128, beginning verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, you shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Look at the blessing there. May you see what? Your children's children. Does anybody here have grandkids? Uh-oh. Yeah. When you're a parent and raising your children, it's different than the grandkids, isn't it? And look at that, what it says here. May you see what? Your children's children. That's a blessing he's given you. So new parents, when you have your kids, you're dealing with issues you've never dealt with before in your life. You're the parent now. You're raising the kid. And you need again to look to God's word. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. So what do you do if you're a parent, you're raising kids, and you've never dealt with this before? What do you do? Well, if you want to look at God's word, what you do is you look at God's word for how to deal with the issue you're facing. And also you can look to others who've gone through it. Look to those who have already raised some kids or have some kids and they can share with you. I'm sure all of us can think of a situation where somebody else helped us out. Is that a true statement? I remember when we had our children, our daughter, we're up in a military assignment, and we're way far away from all family. We had no family around us, and now we have our first child. Do we know how to deal with every issue? No. But fortunately, we knew some brothers and sisters in Christ. one couple in particular, they had three kids of their own, so they're going through it, so they could give some advice to us about how to deal with that three-month-old daughter. And we needed that advice. We needed some instruction. And it was very helpful. So one way in raising your kids is look to God's word, but also look to those you have confidence in, who've been through it and can help you out. In Proverbs 11, in verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In a multitude of counselors, those that you can go to with good advice, those who you can trust. Also, if you're going to be a good parent facing this for the first time, there's some very specific guidance we have. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. Because God's word is going to point out some ways that we can help be successful in being good parents to our children. In Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So here, obey your parents. Now look at verse 4, instruction. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There's the specific instruction to fathers. Now notice, do not provoke your children to what? To wrath. Anger. Don't provoke them to that. Bring them up in what? In the training and the admonition of the Lord. Children are going to look to you and look how you do things, how you say things, how you react, and they're going to be imitating you, aren't they? Children will imitate you. And again, as a teacher, when I saw a child have problems in my class, what did I know? I want to see the parents. Okay, I want to see the parents. Just recently, I told you, read an article. A woman attacks another woman at the bus stop. Now, why does the woman attack the other woman at the bus stop? Well, their kids had got in a fight at school. And I'm thinking, why did the kids get in a fight at school? Here's a mother attacking somebody else. So if the mother attacks somebody else, what's the kid going to do? Is the kid going to follow that example? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. So again, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. In verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Again, guidance to parents. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's some good instruction, isn't it? Now, does that mean the child is going to be perfect? No. But you as a parent have a responsibility to train up that child in the way he should go. The child will make their own decisions, but you've done your part. You've trained them as best you can. You've instructed them. You've nurtured them. You've admonished them. You showed them God's word. You've done your part. But that's not going to guarantee your child is going to make right decisions. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Should a parent correct their child? Yes, a parent should correct their child. And we have an example here. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. What's he talking about here? Again, look at verse 5. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. When God corrects you, don't be angry, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Why? For whom he loves, he does what? He chastens. God will correct those he loves. God will chasten them. Now, aren't parents supposed to do the same thing with their kids? If you love them, aren't you going to chasten them? Aren't you going to correct them? If they don't get it from their parents, what's going to happen? They're not going to know how to behave or how to act. You must correct your child. You must admonish them. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? He's using the example here, isn't it? God corrects us, and a father will correct their child. Why will the father correct the child? Because he loves the child. That's why. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. And then in verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. So again, what the Hebrew writer is telling us here, God corrects those whom he loves. He chastens them. And as parents, we need to do the same thing for our children. If we love them, we will correct them. We will spend time doing that. And we'll stop there. Again, this morning we looked at, again, we saw that Joshua was given specific instructions on how to go to the promised land. And God told him, I will never leave you or what? Or forsake you. Be of good courage. Do not fear. Meditate upon my word day and night. Do these things. Walk in them. And I will be with you. You will be successful. So whenever we face things in life as Christians, what are we supposed to do? Where do we turn? To his word. It's right there in his word. We read it and we live it is what God wants us to do. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.